Well, good morning. Isn't this great? I'm putting one in my front yard. How about you? That's really good. Now, I thought it might be a good morning then, in view of our new effort to evangelize, to do a lesson on evangelism. So Matthew chapter 9 and verses 36 through 38 is, responsible for this title, Help Wanted, The Harvest is Great. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, and read this with me as well. John chapter 4 and verses 31 through 38. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Now, I got to pause there for a second. I laugh when I read that. That is so human. They so misunderstand him. He just said something very deeply spiritual to them. I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they're, hey, which one of you guys brought him some food? That's how clueless they really are. And you see that of the apostles oftentimes, not to disparage them at all, but just to note that that tends to be the way we are. When deep spiritual concepts and thoughts, sometimes we have to really pause and we have to think about and try to understand what Jesus is getting at when we read that. And I think this is one of those occasions here as we continue reading. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. I was interested to hear LJ mention that in his prayer. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So I thought it was interesting to observe that he's sending them out to reap. He's not sending them out to sow. That's not the message that he's delivering to them. He's saying there are those who have sown and I'm sending you out to reap. And that's different than the way I usually think about my work. I usually think about my work as sowing. I'm out sowing the seed, and we often talk about that as well. So we're sowers of the seed. But that's not the focus here. That's not what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He's saying, others have sowed, and I'm sending you out to reap. So I thought about that. What could he be meaning by that? Who is sown? And so I thought of all the faithful that have gone before, all the testifiers, all the testimony that has been given about God, all the prophecies that have been made. In fact, just all the Old Testament has been God sowing the seed. And now that seed has been sown and Jesus is sending his disciples out to reap. So I thought about that in reference to my work and to the work of all Christians and tried to make an application to that. There are people who have gone before us. Thousands, millions of people who have gone before us. And the seed has been sown and God has made sure that the world has his word. And so there's been sower after sower after sower after sower that has sent forth God's word to the world. What I need to do is be reaping. I need to be working in the fields to reap the harvest that God is already producing. And I thought about that in reference to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God is the one who has sown His Word. And my job is to go out there and find people who have listened to it, whose hearts have opened up to it. And I thought about that. That's really what I do when I go down to the prison. And that's what I do when I seek to, and that's what you do when you seek to find people who are what? Interested. I can't really help anybody who's not interested in God. I can tell them you need to be interested in God. You might say that's sowing. You need to be interested in God because there's a judgment coming. But until they're interested, there's not a whole lot of work that I can do with them, is there? So I'm trying to think about that in regard to evangelism. That's the concept I think we need to have in regard to our work with others. It's not our job to go out there and persuade people to follow Jesus. It's our job to get them to want to follow Jesus in the sense that we're communicating the judgment and we're communicating the truth of Jesus. But really, until they're interested, until they are asking questions, until they're willing to listen, what can I really do with them? So I thought about that in terms of reaping. I'm a reaper. I'm a reaper of that which has already been sown. The Word of God has been spread all throughout the world. People have access to the Bible. People can know about Jesus. People can read it for themselves. My job is to go out there and find people who are interested, to make myself available to people who are interested. I can help them. So think about that in terms of your own personal evangelism. And I think that'll be a helpful concept. Last year, about this time, I preached a lesson on evangelism, and I talked about why we should do evangelism, why we are personal evangelists. I retitled that slide, Why Are We to Reap God's Harvest? Because that's the concept. We're reapers. God is sending us out into the fields to reap the harvest. The seed has been sown. It's been planted. It's out there. And now we're looking for people who are interested, who are open to God and to His Word. So why should we reap God's harvest? Well, we're commanded to by the Great Commission. I had to laugh, and it was so true. That's why I had to laugh. Daryl and I were talking about whether or not we should, you know, emphasize the fact that this is voluntary, this sign thing, and you know how we laughed about it on Wednesday night. Daryl, I piped up and said, "This is voluntary," and Daryl said, "Yes, but we're going to shame you if you don't do it." And so Daryl and I were discussing that and talking about that and laughing about that. And he said, you know, it's okay for people not to put a sign out in their yard, but it's not okay for people not to obey the Great Commission. And that's what I laughed about. That's so true. It's not okay. We are a commanded people. It's not okay for us not to obey the Great Commission, to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. That was the apostles' job, is to teach everybody whatsoever God had commanded them. And what does God want? God wants us to go out and reap. And so it's not okay not to obey the Great Commission. And we do so because we're believers. Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. And so we believe, and therefore we speak. We are a committed people, totally committed to Jesus and to His cause because of what He's done for us. We are compassionate people. We love because He first loved us. There's joy in saving souls. Paul called the people in the churches his joy and his crown. And he received his reward here by preaching the gospel, by reaping the harvest. There is great joy in saving souls. And we know that we're going to be held accountable by God for our obedience to Him and for our submission to Him from the heart to the teaching which He has delivered to us. And so there's lots of good reasons, aren't there, for us to be reapers in the harvest of God. So I asked some of these questions last time. Could I be reaping more? Am I fully convinced that the world is truly lost without Jesus? Do I look daily for opportunities God may give me to teach people? These are kind of concepts that I think need to be rolling around inside of us at all times. Am I fully convinced? If I am, I'm going to speak about Jesus and give people opportunity to be interested in Him. Do I look daily for opportunities God may give me to teach people? Do I have faith that God will actually use me? I think that's a relevant question, because sometimes we feel so inadequate. And really, it's a matter of faith, though. Will God use me? If I let Him, He will use me. And so I have to trust Him that He can use me and He will use me. Do I easily forget about the lost because I'm too much in love with the pleasures of this world? That's one of those penetrating questions that we ought to be asking ourselves right now at this moment as we think about our lives. Am I too much in love with the pleasures of this world? Do I give too much attention to all of the things of this world rather than the things that are most important, which is the reaching out to those who are lost? And I guess what I'm getting at there is not to quantify it, but to look at the condition of our hearts. What are we dwelling on? What are our desires? What are we looking for? What are we thinking about when we go out into the world each day? Is it that God may put somebody in front of us that we may be able to interest or assess their interest in Jesus? That's reaping the harvest. Have I lost the joy of my salvation and thus have no heart for sharing Jesus with others? I think that's a relevant question, because you're not going to be reaching out to people with the joy of Jesus unless you have it within you. How can you share something that you don't have? And what worth would it be anyway to share what is not joyful? And so do you have that joy of your salvation in your heart? If you do, then you're going to want to share that with others. And so I think, again, we come back to the condition of our hearts. Do I think that giving money to support evangelists is all I need to do? Sometimes that mindset is there because we do that. And LJ did a good job this morning of getting our minds right on what we're doing when we give on the first day of the week. It certainly is for the cause of saving souls, and we value that opportunity. But do we see that as all that we're required by God to do? I'll just give my money and then that's enough. And I think that's a mistake, don't you? From the scriptures, that's not really all that we do in regard to helping reap the harvest. So, what practical steps can I take? Well, have I identified people upon whom I set my heart to invite? And that's the key concept that I'm using, and I have used repeatedly in my efforts to talk about evangelism. And that's really getting back to the idea of reaping. I'm not out there trying to persuade people who aren't interested. I'm out there trying to find people who are interested. Now, if someone's interested enough to challenge and ask questions and debate, then I'll certainly do my best to persuade them of the truth. But my point is they're already interested, at least in asking questions. I can't help people who are not seeking. You can't help anyone who's not seeking. All you can do is invite people to be seeking. And once they're seeking, then we can help them, can't we? So have I identified people upon whom I will set my heart to invite to know Jesus? Do I pray specifically for people that I know that are lost, that they might become interested, that they might ask questions, that they might be seekers? Have I spent enough time learning God's Word so that I can help a seeker become a Christian? Everyone can master the gospel. Everyone can master the gospel. Now, there may be other more difficult questions we don't feel comfortable with, but everyone can master the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Everyone should be able to tell someone, show someone, take someone through the scriptures. Look at this, look at this, look at this. It's not that hard to do. But sometimes I think we just don't try. We don't feel like we can. We feel inadequate to do so. And we kind of excuse ourselves And maybe we're not prepared like we could be to help a seeker obey the gospel. Do I truly believe that God will hold me accountable for a heart that is committed to sharing Jesus with others? Emphasis on the heart. God will hold me accountable for my heart. We're not talking about numbers. We're not talking about how many people did you baptize. We're talking about the heart. And God is looking at our hearts to seek those who are in the harvest. So have I made up my mind to be a truly evangelistic Christian? So, here's what I'd like to do now is just look at some scriptures with you about the heart of someone who is interested in seeking souls. And I turn you back to Ezra chapter 7 and verses 8 through 10 because it emphasizes Ezra's heart. Ezra was a scribe, a teacher of the law, who went back to Jerusalem from Babylon and sought to help the Jews become knowledgeable about God's will. In verse 8 of Ezra chapter 7, Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So two things. The good hand of his God upon him. So God was working with Ezra, leading and guiding and helping Ezra to do this work. And Ezra had simply prepared his heart to do it. And I like the New King James Version where it says prepared. I did a study on that word. Most of the translations say set his heart. And that's a valid translation. He set his heart. But I like the idea of prepared. He prepared. It's in the word. It's literally, that's the word. He prepared his heart. He established his heart to do this work. And I think that's the bottom line for each and every one of us. You need to set your heart on inviting. That's reaping the harvest. God is sowing all through the world with his word. He sent men and women all along through the ages to sow. And his word has been set out in front of all the world. And you're inviting people to be interested in God and in Jesus. And only then will they be teachable. Only then will they be teachable. So all we're doing is we're inviting. So what heart qualities are reflected in these passages of Scripture? I'd like you to assess this with me as we look at these five passages. The first one we've already looked at is Matthew chapter 9. And what is the heart quality that is contained within this passage of Scripture that we read earlier? What was Jesus' heart filled with toward the people? Why was Jesus looking out at the people and feeling what? Compassion for them. Because they were dispirited. They were destitute spiritually. And that is the way we learn to look at everybody, no matter what their outward appearance may be. Everybody without Jesus, when you boil it down, is destitute, is dispirited. And especially as this world gets more and more complicated and more sinful and more wicked and more burdens are heaped upon people, life becomes, it becomes more apparent to people. What's the point? What's the purpose? And people deep down inside have no hope. They have no peace. They have no comfort. They're dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does Jesus feel for them? Compassion. And that's the way, you know, it's hard to do sometimes when people are not what they ought to be, when people are arrogant or when people are selfish or when people are rude or inconsiderate or they do actual harm or they irritate you. It's hard to feel compassion for people, but that's what Jesus did. That was the kind of heart he had. He knew why they were acting the way they were acting because they didn't know him. And so we can look at people that way. We have to have a heart full of compassion for people. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 is talking about the diligence that we need to have. The heart produces the motivation, the diligence. To what? To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How much diligence are you doing, working to master the gospel? Could you teach somebody, what must I do to be saved? Could you sit down with them and guide them through God's plan? I say to you, you could. If you made up your mind to do it. It may take some people longer than others. Not everybody has the same level of talent in many different areas. But you could do it. And you could learn it. And so the degree to which you are diligent is a big factor in that. And again, that's a matter of the heart. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 talks about that they didn't have the heart for God the way they should have. By this time, they ought to have been teachers, but they were needing to be taught the elementary principles. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, the emphasis in the scripture is on people who are working hard to understand God's will. And when you do that, he says, you can become teachers. Now, not everyone should become a public teacher. But according to this passage of scripture, they ought to have become teachers. And so what would have allowed them to do that would have been their diligence. By reason of use, as they mature and grow, they're mastering the word of God. And then in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, which we had up on the board during the announcements, right after the announcements. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. Notice, and I thought this would be good to read verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I thought it would be good to include 14 and 16, which surround verse 15, which we're mostly familiar with. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and reverence. So why 14 and 16? Why would that apply in particular, I thought? Because if you're going to put a sign out in front of your yard, guess what might happen? So I thought it was relevant. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So it could be a challenge for you if you are persecuted for the cause of righteousness, if people are angry with you for your evangelism, if people challenge you. And so keep a good conscience so that your good behavior in Christ will not cause any reason for them to accuse you. And so it will be a challenge, perhaps. It may not be. It may not be an issue at all. You may not have any difficulty whatsoever. I don't expect any in my neighborhood. But who could happen? I mean, what could happen? Who could could cause me difficulty. Well, I would need to make sure, and this fits with 2 Timothy 2, our next passage. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so my heart needs to be right. Not only does my heart need to be motivated to love souls and to be compassionate, but my heart also needs to be motivated by the love of Christ as I endure persecution or conflict or difficulty. I don't want to be an arguer. I don't want to be one who causes strife. I want to be one who has gentleness and reverence, kindness and patience toward people. Because after all, remember, bottom line, you can't help someone unless they're seeking. You can't help someone unless they're seeking. All you can do is invite them to seek. And so let's close the lesson with a couple of thoughts. There was a study that was done a number of years ago by the American Institute for American Church Growth as to what was responsible for people coming to Christ and to this church. And over 10,000 people were interviewed, surveyed. 2% came because they had a special need. 3% just walked in. 3% liked the programs. 5% liked the Bible classes. 6% liked the minister. 1% just visited there. And 0.5% attended a gospel meeting. 79% came to Christ. What was responsible for you coming to Christ? 79%, a friend or a relative. And that tells you a lot about personal evangelism. That tells you about God's way. It's not about church programs. It's not about hiring a bunch of evangelists. It's about every Christian going out and inviting. Inviting, inviting, inviting. Reaping whatever interest God has been able to produce in people through His Word and through all that have gone before us and through the dissemination of the gospel all throughout the world. Who's interested? Who has questions? Who would like to study? Inviting people is reaping in the harvest of God. So the best sources for inviting: relatives, spouses, those courting a Christian. Oftentimes, great opportunities are missed in our youth when we could invite, 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 and just keep inviting until we see the interest. And if we're courting, well, that's what we should be looking for, too. We should be looking for that interest. Is there a spiritual strength? Is there a spiritual interest in this man, this young man, or this young woman? And the only way you're going to know that is by your invitation to discuss and study biblical things. Neighbors, friends of members, co-workers, schoolmates, parents of your children's friends, visitors to the worship assemblies, everyone you meet. You're assessing interest. Think about it that way. You're just assessing the interest. You're just throwing it out there to see if there's an interest. If there's no interest, you can't help them. But until you throw it out there to see if there's an interest, you haven't done your work. And so I call it inviting. Just inviting. It can be done anywhere. It can be done anytime. It can reach all types. It can hit the mark. Sometimes public preaching is general and it doesn't hit the particular mark that a person is needing. But personal attention, personal evangelism can sometimes hit the mark. And it certainly works, doesn't it? All the numbers, all the results indicate that personal inviting is the secret. It's what God wants. It's what God teaches. And all can do it. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. this church, we talked about church growth, this church will grow in as much as everyone does their part, right? The kingdom of Christ will only be expanded in this area through the efforts of individual members. This sign is what you might call a congregational program, but not really, because it's simply up to you as an individual. And when you put this out, you're doing some work of reaping. You're finding people who might be interested. Somebody's going to see this sign and they might be interested. And they might find the truth as a result of your effort to simply invite and to assess interest. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. Look, the fields are white for harvesting. God has done this. Jesus had done this in his ministry, and he sent his apostles out to reap the harvest. And that's what God wants of us today. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we would like to invite you to study about what you must do in order to be saved. And once you are certain of that, then you would be eager, we would think, eager to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're already a Christian and you would like the prayers of the congregation,